If you have your Bibles, I know this is a bit different. Can you also turn them to John 4 for me? So if you've already had it open to Matthew 9, if you keep your finger there and then flick over, because we're going to jump between the two for a little bit. So I just want to read, while you're flicking that, if you just can still listen. I'm just going to read Matthew 9 again. So Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." Now, this passage, even though it's little, there's a lot to draw out of it, because it's not simply just an occurrence that took place, but there's a lot of richness within these few verses. There's three things that Jesus did when he saw this harvest, when he saw the people. There's kind of three things that kind of took place, and so I just want to touch on them for a little bit. The first thing that Jesus did was that he met the immediate needs. So as Jesus was walking amongst the crowds, as he was walking amongst the villages and the towns, he saw that there was immediate need. He saw that there was sickness. He saw that there was pain. He saw that there were things that needed dealing with. And Jesus went and sorted them out. He didn't just simply walk in and say, "Right, everyone listen to me. I'm going to say these things, and then you go and have a good day." He actually came and healed the sick. He took away the disease, and he preached the good news of the coming kingdom that he was bringing forth. So as Jesus kind of goes around, he's meeting the immediate needs. But Jesus doesn't just sit there and meet the immediate needs. He's not just a healer that goes from town to town and then moves on. He hits us with the heart issue, because Jesus can see that there's disease. Jesus can see that there's sickness. He knows that we are in a fallen state, in a fallen world. And so what he does first and mainly is that he meets the heart need. And all of us have a heart need. And I want to just read a little bit from John 4. This is a story everyone will know very well. The Samaritan woman. And I'm going to be reading it out of the CSB Bible today. And we don't have time to go through all of it, so we're just going to touch on a few bits. So, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and this well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us this well and drank from it himself and did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. Whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," this woman said, "give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You've correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you have five husbands, and the man who you have is your, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but the Jews say that the place of worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming whenever you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is for the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one who am speaking to you, am he. Now, this woman comes to the well with an immediate need. She's thirsty. She might have had to go and draw water for the day or maybe a couple days worth, but this woman has an immediate need. And Jesus is there at the well, and he's thirsty as well. And he says to her, give me a drink. But Jesus knows all the while that this woman, what's going on behind the scenes. Now, this woman could have said, you know, it was a bit of an awkward encounter to begin with the Samaritan woman and a Jewish man, and they don't mix. And so just that on its own was a bit awkward, I'm sure. You know, it's complete different scenario than it is today. But, you know, going to a place where the two groups did not socialize or interact with each other, and Jesus obviously being dressed as a rabbi coming and saying, can I have a drink, would have probably been a bit of an awkward encounter for her. And then as Jesus talks with her, he realized, well, he already knows, but it unfolds that there's a heart issue that is with this woman. And he asks the question, well, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. You like her kind of skirting around the issue of that, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus immediately goes, yeah, you're right. I know you don't. You've had five already, and the guy that you're with now is not your husband either. It would have been a total jaw-dropping experience for her, wouldn't it? Of that, wait, how did you know that? What is this about? And then Jesus goes on to say of the fact that one day this is going to be for you as well. This kingdom that is coming, that I'm bringing in, is not just going to be for the Jewish nation anymore, but it's going to be for everyone. It's going to be for everyone who comes to it. And this is going to be living water that is going to be into you, to where you no longer thirst, that you no longer are going to be dead, but you're going to be alive with him. And Jesus comes and he hits the heart issue with this woman. And just like these people that he went to heal, as he's walking through the towns and the villages, we can see multiple accounts of where Jesus doesn't just heal someone and walk away, but he heals them, but also gives them the good news with it. So Jesus meets the immediate needs, but the ultimate need is salvation. The second thing that happens is that Jesus had compassion, which I think is interesting that it says that. It doesn't just say that, you know, he was felt obligated, or that you know, he saw this and just thought, well, I'll do it because I'm here. But he had compassion for these people. And I think that is a key thing, especially this time of year, is that compassion would overflow in us. And just looking at the word compassion, it's a deep word. Sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of others. You know, one definition gave it of like a stomach churning feeling for somebody. Not in a bad way of that, like, oof, you know, they make me sick. But just this overwhelming sense of pity for someone to the point of feeling that you need to do something. He had compassion for the sheep. Whenever we drive through and drive around, you know, we live in a sheep-rich area. And as we drive through and look around, I don't know about you, but I don't look at those and think, man, those sheep look, they look suffering. Normally, just think, kind of like, I can't wait for lambing season so I can get some. But Jesus looks upon these sheep, looks upon the people that are suffering, looks upon the people. And this is the thing, it's beyond the suffering, it's beyond the immediate need. He sees their hearts, he knows that they need salvation, and he knows they need a Savior. So Jesus has compassion on them. Sheep without a shepherd. Followers without a leader. No one to go to. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for his sheep. He jumps in for us. He takes the things that we have, the feelings, the hurts, and steps in our place for them to God. It's an interesting thing to think about, really, that compassion still happens today. That the compassion for God's people still happens today. Jesus still has compassion for people. We can see that because he gives us grace all the time, doesn't he? He gives us general grace for everybody for the fact that they have air in their lungs, food on their tables, clothes on their backs, a house to live in. God gives us an abundance of grace, even though we so don't deserve it. But He also gives us that grace of forgiveness. He gives us that ability to come back to Him. But on top of that, He stays with us. You know, He's never void from us. We don't ever have to go and search Him out. I think that's one of the amazing things about God is that He's always there with us. You know, we don't have to go drive somewhere. We don't have to go to a special place in the church. We don't have to go anywhere. We can be there in our rooms, in our homes, in our minds, and praying to God and feel His presence with us. I think it's really interesting that even lately the Catholic Church has been kind of leaning that way during coronavirus. So it's only for a limited time that this happens. But about 18 months ago, the Catholic Church released a statement from the Pope saying that temporarily sins can be forgiven just by praying to God directly. And you don't need to go into a priest or anything to have your sins forgiven because we don't want to put anyone's lives at risk in close contact because of coronavirus. So even the Pope can acknowledge that those things can take place. Like I said, it's only for a limited time, just like most of the other restrictions that were put into place. But even the Catholic Church can't deny the fact that we don't need to go into a holy place or speak to a somewhat holy person in order to be near to God. We simply pray and believe and know that He is there with us. And that's the cool thing, is that as we read His Word, the Holy Spirit guides us through it. You know, as we, and the Holy Spirit prompts things within our lives and within our hearts as we're reading Scripture and as we're praying. Has anyone ever gone into a moment of prayer and you kind of sitting there and thinking, man, I don't really know what to pray about? I've been to plenty of prayer meetings and I sit there and go, well, I guess I'll just sit here for a bit. And then as I start praying, just asking God, you know, give me something to pray for, all of a sudden, things start to just come into mind. You know, I start thinking about the things that God has done for me, thinking about the salvation I've received, thinking about the blessings that I have been given, which then makes me want to pray more and to be more excited. And as I go on, God's grace just kind of pours into me of being able to find more things to pray for. That's only for those who are in Him. But He had compassion on these people. So much so that He sent workers. And I think that's the other kind of main thing, is that, you know, he could have gone in and, you know, the people that He healed, He could have met the immediate need, and He could have shared a way for salvation for those that had the immediate need and kind of go. And often we see that today, don't we, of people that might come in and you know, someone that may not be necessarily feel like they have a position to teach or preach, but have the ability to meet a need, and so do that and maybe share a little bit of why they're doing it for that person and kind of go on. But no, Jesus sends it further and says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Jesus sends His disciples out into the harvest field. We see multiple accounts where He sends them out for short periods of time and then they come back. But then we see the ultimate sending out into the field is whenever Jesus ascends and sends His disciples out into the world to go and share the good news. And that's when it gets crazy, isn't it? I mean, we just have to read past Acts 2 to see how the Word of God just kind of went throughout the nations. And we see that the harvest is starting to pick up rapidly. I mean, what does it say in Acts? There was numbers added to them daily. I mean, that must have been an amazing experience to see. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where you've had a friend that you've been pouring into for years finally come to the realization of Jesus, repent of their sins and believe, it's an amazing day. You know, it's a day of celebration. Imagine that, just like... But the thing is that He sent His disciples out into the fields to harvest, but He also has sent us as His children into the field to harvest. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be tough. Sometimes we can have Rebecca's scenario, which seems like she just threw some seeds in the ground and all of a sudden, and I don't know about you, but there's some people in my life that I've experienced that with, of that they just can somehow turn anything into a gospel presentation and it work. I'll give you an example. I kid you not, this is real. I had a friend and I, we were at Subway once and we were getting a sandwich and he ordered a tuna sub and somehow managed to twist that tuna sub into a story of Jesus with the fish and the bread, turning it into salvation, turning it into a whole gospel presentation. And that guy was at church with us that evening on that Sunday night. I don't know how the heck that happened. I mean, I could walk into Subway today and be like, can I get a tuna, please? Like, this reminds me of that one time in the Bible. Do you know that story? No? Okay. All right, well, toasted, please. And then kind of carry on. I don't know how, you know, God's grace was in that moment for sure. But God, you know, and so sometimes we can look at maybe friends or other people and think, man, I don't know what they have, but they have something where they can just, you know, quickly just like drop the gospel in and it just like explode into life all of a sudden. But for me, in my experience, it's been the case to where constantly going at it, talking to people, sharing stories, telling them things that happened at church on Sunday, telling them, you know, this, that, or the other, and having these moments to where I can share. And maybe those will ask questions, and sometimes they've resulted in people coming to church, but it's been very rare that I can say that, you know, I've been able to pour into somebody and see salvation kind of come to light. But the thing is that, and this is the amazing thing, and I was having a conversation with a guy at work this week about it. I was inviting him to come to church, and he goes, well, I'll come one Sunday, but you're not going to convert me. And I just said to him, you're right, man, I'm not going to convert you. I can't. And I was thinking about it afterwards, of the fact that sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves of trying to convert people, when really our job is to plant the seeds. Our job is to share the gospel with them. Our job is to, you know, maybe nurture those, encourage it to grow. But at the end of the day, it's up to God to see whether or not that heart is going to turn from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. But we have been commanded by God to go into the world and to share the gospel. We've been commanded by God to go and plant seeds. And it's whether or not we have the courage and the strength and the boldness to go and do it. It's an awkward one. It is awkward, you know, especially if it's people that you've known for a while. Maybe they've not known that you're a Christian, and then you start talking that way, and one thing leads to another. I know there's been guys at my work who they can't believe that there's a thing called Bible college. They can't believe that there's theology degrees. They can't believe it. Like, they're like, so you're telling me that you studied the Bible and have a, they're like, so you have a degree in Jesus or what? It's like, well, no, I don't have a degree, but yeah, let's go with that. If it's going to make sense for them and it's a stepping stone, then let's do it. But you know, whenever we look at this passage, there's a lot of richness into it. But there's a lot of things to just remind ourselves of, especially in this time of year with harvest, is that most of us, if not all of us, can meet some sort of immediate need within our own families, our communities, our friends, our churches. Whatever it is, there's something that God has given you that you can use to meet an immediate need for somebody else. All of us can have compassion for one another. All of us can have compassion for our friends, our families, coworkers. And letting that compassion remind us of the things that Jesus has done for us, and sharing that with other people. And then all of us can be workers. All of us can go and share the gospel. All of us can go and share the good news. It might be difficult. It might be awkward. It might end badly. But at the end of the day, we're not called as Christians to live in comfort. I mean, imagine that, the tagline outside of the church of that, you know, welcome to Great Harwood Christian Fellowship. We're followers of Jesus. It might not end well for you. But at the end of the day, if we look at Jesus' disciples, I mean, John the Baptist is a great example of it not ending well for him. Of that you have a guy who is in prison and he asks Jesus, he goes, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Because things aren't going well. And Jesus responds with a psalm. He says, I am the Messiah. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk. But he leaves off the last part. And the prisoners will be set free. Because at the end of the day, it was that we're not called for comfort in our Christian lives. And John the Baptist died knowing that Jesus was the Messiah, but he still died. It didn't end well for him, but if we look at scripture, you know, not saying that anyone in here is not awesome, but the Bible clearly states about John the Baptist being one of the greatest men ever born of woman. And that ended for him. So we need to be willing to take the risks and going into the work despite the awkwardness, despite the shame, despite the embarrassment that we may receive on the back end of it, because we know that our God is greater, our God is bigger, and that His love for us is so deep. It's so rich, and the things that we do and the things that happen to us in this life is nothing in comparison of the fullness of Christ that we have. No pain, no suffering, no temporary embarrassment is in comparison to the greatness of God and the majesty that we're going to walk into whenever we are in heaven, whenever we walk in here, well done, good and faithful servant. It'll all be worth it. I can't believe I was upset about the fact that I got made fun of at work for my beliefs. You know, it's so superficial in the end. But today, as we remember the things that God has done, how He's provided for us, both in immediate need, but ultimately spiritually, let's thank Him. Let's thank Him for the things that we've done.